in my former A-level school. And then I think he had someone preach. And so one day he comes in our scripture union and he says, I have a burning message. And then what does he read? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. And I'm like, okay. Of course, then I didn't know much as I know now. But he seemed like he was telling us, you have to begin with God. That was his message. In the beginning, God. You have to begin with God. That was his message. Yes, very short. Because he was a novice in the Lord. So he was trying to preach to us, every day when you wake up, begin with God. When you want to marry, begin with God. Everything was beginning with what? None. That's not what I'm talking about here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Praise the Lord. And I'm saying this was the dawn of time. It was the time when God called the material universe into existence. Okay? When he started work, calling the material universe out of the immaterial. Okay? So that it may come into existence. God has no beginning of time, no ending of days. What is that verse? I've read it somewhere, I think. But let's look at Psalms 90, verse 2. Psalms 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So before the earth was created, the Bible in that verse says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What does that mean? From time stretching backwards without limit, to time stretching forward without limit, he is God. From time stretching backwards, before the creation, without limit, to time stretching forward, without limit, he is God. From eternal ages to eternal ages, God is eternally God. Praise the Lord. So when we talk about the beginning here, we are not talking about the beginning of God. God has no beginning of things, no ending of time. Praise the Lord. So we are seeing in the beginning. So in the beginning, when creation was being called out of the immaterial world, God calling out creation, saying, let there be life, let there be this. God existed before that time. Okay? God existed before that time. And when we look at the beginning in the New Testament, we get a revelation. I have told you that the Old Testament was or is a mystery. And the New Testament is a revelation. So in the New Testament, we read John the Apostle, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, just with those two verses, when we make them stand parallel with Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created. And then, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. What created the heavens and the earth? The Word. We agree? Amen.
So what created the heavens and the earth is the Word. So we are going to discover who the Word is. In verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. The world knew Him not. Verse 11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of man, but of God. And verse 14, and the Word was made and dwelt among, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have all agreed that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the New Testament, we read, in the beginning, the Word was with God. Okay? And the Word was God. And verse 2 says, the same was in the beginning with God. Now, we come to discover in verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What is this Word? Revelation 19 verse 13. Revelation 19 13. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. And who is this one? Whose vesture is dipped in blood? Jesus the Christ. Praise the Lord. So in the beginning, the Word created the heavens and the earth. And what is that Word? Jesus the Christ. The Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory. We are going to explain incarnation, because there is no way you can talk about the divinity of Christ and you don't talk about incarnation. So don't worry. We shall come back to that when I talk about the incarnation. And again, this will be a repeat because it has already been taught under the series, The Man in Christ. Praise the Lord. But again, in those verses, He says He came to His own. And His own did not do what? The phrase His own is only used in reference to God. It's only used in reference to God. God is the one who owns everything in the heavens and the earth. And when He says He came to His own, meaning that when He was made incarnate, He came to the people that He had created. He Himself He had created. And they did not receive Him. Those phrases, or that phrase, He came to His own, is only used in reference to God. If My people, who are called by My, that is 2 Corinthians 7:14. There are people like that verse. If My people, so He owns the people. He owns the what? The people. So He came to His own. Who? The incarnate God came to His own, but they did not receive Him. So you are not your own. Say that, I'm not my own. I'm not my own. You belong to God. Praise the Lord. You want me to confirm that? Okay. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 19, I think.
What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are not? Yes. So he came to his own. You are not your own. You don't own yourself. There is someone who owns you. Verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Praise the Lord. So you do not belong to yourself. Who do you belong to? To the one who created you, number one. To the one who purchased you. And his name is Jesus the Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Put that up. Okay. And they that are Christ's, Christ owns some people. And we are the ones. Those that are
Christ's.
Yes. Oh, Christ. Or Christ's. So they that are Christ's. I only wanted that phrase. The rest you can read for yourself. So Christ has a people that he owns. He has purchased. And he has put a mark upon them. What is this mark? Romans 8:9. Romans 8:9. To show them that he owns them. He has purchased them, as if that is not enough. But he has also done what? Sealed them. Now let's begin with this one. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And you will never get out of it. There is no time you will ever get out of. The phrase that we use, I was in the spirit. Okay? I'm not, you know, I'm not biblical, they're not scripture. Because this one says we are in the spirit. And the in means you dwell in there without getting out. That is your permanent residence or abode. But you are not in the flesh, but in? If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Mm-hmm. Now if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So Christ says, if someone does not have the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ, he's not my own. Okay? Now in that verse we see the Spirit of God and then the Spirit of Christ. Those are things I said I will be explaining. He's none of mine. Okay? Ephesians. Put me that verse. Ephesians 1, 13. Okay, let's read that. Ephesians 1. In whom you also trusted, after that you had the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were filled with that Holy Spirit of promise. Mm-hmm. Which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, and to the praise of his glory. So, as a believer, Christ has sealed you. He has put a mark of ownership on you. So now you are his own. He came to his own and they received him not. You are not among those who received him not. Okay? For you have received him. To them that received him, he gave the right to become the sons of God. Now that you have received Christ, you have received his spirit, you know God. You belong to God. You are his own. No one can pluck you out of his hand. No one is a reference to men. Because men have a tendency of plucking. Okay? Bama nyoku nyakula abakazi ba bende. Obo chali yao. Paul, be careful. We can plant. There are men here who can plant unless you have put a seal on her. They are calculating. They are doing what? They are calculating. Praise the Lord. I hope she has a seal. So for you, a believer, you have a what? A seal of ownership. Okay? It shows that you are godly. You belong to Christ. Praise the Lord. So in the beginning, God created. So the one who created, we have discovered, he is the Word. The Word was made manifest of flesh. The Word was made incarnate. And we know him as Jesus. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. You still need more evidence? So who created the heavens and the earth? God the Father. Right. Who created the heavens and the earth? Jesus Christ. You are right. These are not two distinct people. You know, in explaining Trinity, which I will, if they use word, you know, Trinity is three distinct persons. Once you use the word distinct, then you confuse everyone. Okay? And when I was at the Bible school, that's what they did. They explained the Trinity by telling me these are three distinct persons. The word distinct means different. And then you're using persons at the same time. So they are, for me in my head, because I'm human, I'll say distinct. So I'll say Brian, Cesarzi, Becky. Those are distinct persons. I'm seeing how many. We are going to see that. In explaining Trinity, you can't explain it in that way. Because it has made us look like we are a polytheistic faith. And the Muslims and other religions accuse us of that. We have a country. You worship how many gods? Three. Because the Bible teachers have presented the places in Scripture which seemingly, okay, bring out the idea of Trinity to mean that we have three gods. Praise the Lord. But in this series, we shall discover that the three are not three, but one. First John 1, John the Epistle. First John the Epistle, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. So, who are we talking about here? The Word made flesh. From the beginning, we have heard about him. We have seen him with our own eyes. We have looked upon him. We have handled him with our own hands. Remember, this one is a witness. It's John writing. John the Beloved. He's a what? He's a witness. He's like Peter who said, we are not preaching cunningly devised fables. No. This person, we have seen him. We have eaten with him. We have walked with him. We have handled him. So, but he was from the beginning. In other words, from time past. And then he says, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. Eternal life was with or in the Father. But this eternal life has been made manifest to us. In other words, he has become flesh. We have beheld him, we have seen him, we have handled him, we have eaten with him. That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So, that which was from the beginning is the one that was made manifest in the flesh. It is God made manifest, Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is the Word that created the heavens and the earth. It is Jesus, the Son of God, that created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created. We are talking about Christ Jesus, who has delivered us from the powers of darkness. Okay? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Christ is the image of the invisible God. For by Christ were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or things by him and for him. He created them, he owns them. Praise the Lord. Amen. He created them. And then verse 17. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. He's before all things. And that's what I was saying in the very beginning. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3. We have already read this, but let me emphasize verse 3. He says, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power, by the word of his power. Okay? Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Praise the Lord. So, Jesus, in the beginning, is the one who created. So when you read Genesis 1:1, you just know, my God, Jesus Christ, created all the things in heaven and all the things in the earth. Hallelujah. Is that clear? We go on. Amen. I think that is more enough evidence for you that Jesus Christ is the one who created all things. Now, write it down. There is only one true God. There is only one true God. And this is very plain in the scriptures. Right from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In Exodus chapter 20, let's read when God was giving the laws to the Jews or to Moses at Mount Sinai. Exodus 20, verse 1 to 6. He says, and God spake all these words saying, I, the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, This thing, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation, to them that hate me, and show my servants of them that love me, and keep my.
I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods. So he's forbidding the Hebrews not to have any other gods for him. Super. And it is part of that, which is the anthem of the Israelites. Deuteronomy 6:4. Every morning they must say this, just like the Muslims cry out, Allah Akbar. I don't know that's the right pronunciation. In Allah. Whatever they say, who knows those words? This is the anthem of the Jews. Every morning they cry out this. And in Hebrew, it is called the Shema. In Hebrew, it is called what?
Shema.
Shema or Shema. Whatever the pronunciation. He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, one Lord. Remember the East, the other side. Okay? That one, maybe? The East, what? Just put there for us to have correct sentence in English. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, one Lord. And thou shalt love that one Lord. Mark the next meeting, verse 5. Because we are very used to difference to Christ Jesus. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Now, these words, as I have said, are the beginning of what is termed as the Shema. That chapter 6 is what we call the Shema. Shema means hear. Hear. Okay? And in the Jewish services, it is saying, hey, the Jewish nation. It has to be saying to the children, that the children now, even us, we can do that. Hear, O Peter. There is one Lord. Okay? So they have continuously say that, to declare to everyone that there is one Lord. So when you're preaching to the Jew, you should have this in mind that they know there is only one Lord God. So if you take there, you're putting these Father, Son, and Spirit, and you present them as three distinct persons, you can never win an issue. Why? Because if one child you, they know this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. When you're presenting your gospel to them, and reach the prophets that came from where? From Israel. They preach to them. They know that they have one Lord. So you should present your gospel wisely, not presenting mistakenly. Praise the Lord. So they know that. So, all in the Old Testament, write this verse down because we can't give everything. Write this verse. All these verses I'm going to give you They present God as one Lord. Isaiah 43, verse 10 to 12. Isaiah 43, verse 10 to 12. Okay, either this is where the Jehovah's Witnesses, take their name, Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, because it says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed. Before me there was no God formed. Neither shall be after me. I,
the Lord, and beside me, no Savior. Okay? That is the chapter. And those are the verses where the Jehovah's Witness, get their name. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Okay? Also says, beside me there is no God. Isaiah 45, verse 5 and verse 6. I, the Lord, and none else. Okay? Isaiah 45, verse 5 and verse 6. Are you there? Okay? Isaiah 45, verse 21 and 22. 21 and 22. Okay? They all speak about God and none else being one God. Okay? Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. You know, all those verses, they speak about God. In Hosea, Hosea chapter 13, yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. So we see in the Old Testament, there is only one God. And what we find in the New Testament? What we find in the New Testament? Romans 3, verse 28. Romans 3, 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. 29. The God of the Jews only. Sorry. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. 30. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. One God who justifies. Okay? 1 Corinthians 8:4. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. Okay? We are finding that in the Revelation. James 2:19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Even Satan knows that there is only one. He's fully persuaded and convinced that there is only one God. Yet, he deceives the people to believe that there are many other gods. Even presenting himself as the God of this world. He does that. But he knows at the back of his mind that there is only one God. In other words, it's not enough for you to know that there is only one God. You need to go to deeper. Okay? So, in the scriptures, we are seeing that there is one God. And in fact, let me speak about the word God. In the Bible, when the word God is being used, it's not in reference to, what is this pronunciation? D-E-I-T-Y? Deity, 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 whichever way you want to pronounce it. So the word God is not, when it is used in the Bible, it's not to speak of deity. Okay? No.
In many places, it is a symbolic expression signifying power and authority, especially when it is being used in reference to men. It symbolizes what? Power and authority. Okay? For example, there's a quote in Psalms 82. I said you are God. Even Jesus used this when he was defending his divinity. We are going to read it. Jesus used this verse when he was defending his divinity, and he said, if the word which was prophesied unto them, saying, and you are God. Okay? So this word God, in this particular verse, it was in reference to man. And it was symbolic of power and authority. You are God, and you are all children of the Most High God. So, don't make yourself feel like you're a God. It just speaks of power and authority that you have. When you say, you are a God, and then you say, now you worship me. You do what? No. You just have power and authority, and it is dedicated to you. Praise the Lord. And in another place, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 8. Woe unto us, 1 Samuel 4, verse 8. Woe unto us who deliver us from the hands of these mighty gods. These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. This was a reference to the Jews. A reference to the Jews. So he's asking, who will deliver us from these mighty gods? These are the Jews. Why? Because while they were in Egypt, the Jews, according to these people, they struck the Egyptians with what? With the plagues. This is not a reference to God. So they are saying that the Egyptians, while they were there, the Israelites struck the Egyptians with what? So the word God there is in reference to men, referring to power and authority. So sometimes also it is used in reference to pagan gods. Pagan gods. Okay, and we can see that in Psalms 96 verse 4 and 5. 96 verse 4 and 5. Okay. And also in Psalm 97 verse 7. We shall read that another day. Okay. Psalm 97 verse 7. Okay. But in establishing the truth that there is only one God, we go again in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 4. From verse 4. We shall read up to 6. He says, there is, read with me, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God, one Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. One Lord, one God, one Father of all. This one Lord, one God, one Father of all, he is above all, and through all, and in you all. The you there is in reference specifically to believers, to the saints. Don't use that verse and say in you all, referring to non-believers. They don't have God in them. Okay, do you know who is in them? The spirit of wickedness. Apostle Paul said that last week. The spirit of wickedness. Praise the Lord. So, one Lord, one God, one Father of all. Now, in Romans chapter 9 verse 5, Paul, in his discourse about the Jews, when he was describing the Jews, he says, from whom, referring to the Jews, according to the flesh, Christ came. Okay? From whom? Did I make the right quotation? Okay, I think it is the one. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh,
Christ came, who is over all. Did you see that? In the previous verse, Ephesians 4, verse 4 to 6, they mentioned to us there is one Lord, one God, one Father over all, above all, through all, in you all. Now they are presenting the same Paul who wrote Ephesians is presenting Christ Jesus having come from the Jews after the flesh. He's presenting him as over all, God blessed forever.
Hallelujah.
Amen. That is powerful. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. In the sight of God our Savior. In the sight of God our Savior. I'm making emphasis there. God our, because when we talk about who our Savior is, we always talk about. That's why I'm repeating that phrase. In the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. One God, one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. So, from the mystery, we get to learn that there is one true Lord and God. In the New Testament, we discover who that one Lord, one God, one Father is, who is above all, the man, Christ Jesus. But back to the Shema. Remember the Shema? Hear, O Israel. Okay, let's look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. I want to emphasize something in the Shema. Mark chapter 12. If you don't have the Bible, look at the screen. Or if you're tired of looking at yours. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, Jesus was reasoning with a certain group of people. Okay, they had asked him a question. If you want to know those questions, you read before. And he had answered well. And perceiving that he had answered them well, asking him, who is asking? The scribe. Who are these scribes? The scribes were the very learned people in the Jewish community. Very learned people. They were lawyers. They had permanent head damages, PhDs. They were so educated in the law that they were called lawyers. So they were lawyers not because they were so educated in the law that they were called lawyers. So they knew the law of Moses, in other words. So educated. So Jesus impressed him in the way he answered the other guys. And so he also comes and he's a lawyer. So he comes lawfully, tactically. Okay? And says, which is the first commandment of all? Because he's a lawyer, he has to ask about laws. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. When we read Exodus 20, did you see that? No, I mean Exodus 20, where Jesus, God gave the Ten Commandments. Was that phrase among them? No. But why is Jesus bringing it up? Jesus is bringing it up also tactically. Because the person he's talking to is a lawyer. He knows the law. So, when he comes to ask, which one is the greatest commandment? He doesn't give him the Ten Commandments. He gives him the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And the reason he's bringing this He wants to draw this man to himself. And says, the one they were telling you to hear, one Lord, none other than myself. Let's read on. Let me not go ahead of myself. Hear, O Israel, and in verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Remember this in Deuteronomy 6? Okay? You will love him with the Lord, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now the man asked only one commandment. Jesus went further. He went deeper. And in verse 31 he says, and the second one is like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than this. And the scribe said to him, well, master, you have said that truth. In other words, he was convinced. He was persuaded. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. The man is saying, there is none other but he. Probably was even pointing to heaven. Master, you have answered where? There is only one, and there is none other but he. Probably was pointing to heaven. And listen to what Jesus said afterwards. In verse 33, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that just asked him, never dared to ask him any question. And so, because Jesus in the previous verses they had asked him questions and he would answer them, discreetly. So the people now fear to ask him what? Questions. So he said, I think now it's my time. It's now my time to ask these guys about the very things that they read in the law. And now his time comes. And in verse 35 it says, and Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the land people, the lawyers, that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Christ, calleth him Lord. The him there is what? I'll explain. And when or how is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. In other words, they understood what he said. The scribes, probably they didn't understand. But the common people who were not overlearned, they heard him gladly. In other words, they understood. But what did Jesus say? The scribes say, the overland people with PhDs, that the Christ is the son of David. And that they say, well, it is true that after the flesh, where is that verse? In Romans chapter 1? Verse 4? I just remembered it. Open that. The scribes were right in saying that the Christ who is to come is the son of David. Concerning his son Jesus, Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. So they are right. But as they say that the Christ is the son of the seed of David, the David they are talking about called him Lord. Okay, let's go back to the Shema in Mark 12, verse 36. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost. David said by that. We all know when somebody says the Spirit has inspired me, you don't dispute that. Do you? We have learned that, especially in our Pentecostal system. Once someone says that, the Spirit has said, you don't dispute that. So, wakana. So, David by the Holy Ghost said, referring to Christ, the Lord said to my Lord. Now that verse, let me look at it. You see the first Lord is in caps. The second one is in small letters. That was a translation problem. It is all supposed to be in caps. The Lord said to my Lord. Now in the Hebrew translation, in the Hebrew Bible, it is all Jehovah said to Jehovah. Jehovah said to Jehovah is the name of God, which I will show you shortly. Okay? I'm sorry to have gone ahead of myself. But Jehovah is the name of Jehovah is the translation of Lord. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So the Christ of whom the scribes say is the seed or the son of David. David by the Holy Ghost called him who? You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
David by the Holy Ghost referred to his son or his seed, in other words, as Jehovah.
Amen.
Jehovah said to Jehovah. Now the scribes, the lawyers, they regarded Christ after the flesh. Just like Paul is saying in Romans 1:3. They regarded Christ after the flesh. After the flesh, Christ Jesus is the son of David. Sorry. Oh, I'm also right at the same time. Matthew says that. Matthew chapter 1. The son of David. Okay, it's the son of David. They knew him after the flesh. What does the Bible tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:16? Henceforth, now we know no man after the flesh. We know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ as the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. For what? We know Christ after the flesh. No more. We no longer refer to Christ as being the son of David. Who is he? David, by the Holy Ghost, called him the Lord, Jehovah. Jehovah said to Jehovah, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David is therefore himself calls Christ the Lord. Not his son. He calls him Jehovah in the Holy Spirit. This is a Messianic psalm, saints. It's a Messianic what? Psalm. Jehovah said to Jehovah. Now, this is an indication that God would become man. This Messianic psalm, which psalm is this? Someone find me that quote. Which psalm is this we are reading? It's a Messianic psalm that is speaking of the incarnation of God. It's speaking what? Psalm 110. Verses 1. Praise the Lord. So this psalm was speaking of the incarnation of God. That God said to God, Jehovah said to Jehovah. Meaning that the one speaking is the same one they are speaking to. So God is being incarnated. So the reason the translators chose to use small letters there is because they saw the first one as the second one incarnated. In fact, in some translations they say, Jehovah said to Adonai, or Adonai said to Jehovah. It's the same thing. Adonai is the Lord. So Jehovah said to Jehovah, see, who do we see? It is the risen Jesus Christ. So David in the Holy Ghost spoke of the incarnation of God. Jehovah said to Jehovah, sit at my right hand. But the scribes never saw it. They always saw Christ as being the son of David. They saw, they regarded Christ after the flesh. For us, who are full of the spirit of Christ, we see him after the flesh no more. We see him as he is. We see him as he is. He is Jehovah. He is the Lord. So someone would say, this one speaks of Trinity. The first Lord is the Father. The second Lord is the Son. You are true. But we cannot speak about Trinity until Jesus has come. Okay? You cannot speak about Trinity until Jesus is made manifest in the flesh. Trinity has never existed before the coming of Christ Jesus in the flesh. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? Trinity has never existed before the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So don't tell me about Genesis, which Apostle Paul again has talked about. Later. What did you tell us? The emphasis was not about the blue, but the intention. I quoted that. I got it with my head. Did you know that? The emphasis is not on the that plurality of God. Let us let God, but the intention. The intention of God making man in his own image. Okay? And referring to Christ in that verse. Okay? If you were here under the series, The Man in Christ, you understood that very well. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. In that verse, I repeat myself, whether you want to call missing there, it is there, but Jehovah. And I'm telling you, it was speaking about the incarnation. And what why? Because he wants to draw the understanding of this scribe, the well-learned scribe, to know that the Christ is the Christ that you claim that is the Son of David. Whom the